Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. It's going to be in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah chapter 1. And as you're turning there, today, like I said, you might have some trick-or-treaters coming around. So what is a ghost's favorite kind of birthday cake? Ice cream cake. Ice cream cake. Amen. So this morning we're going to start a little study in the book of Jonah. We're going to consider Jonah and that great city of Nineveh. Let's start reading right in Jonah chapter 1, starting right at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with this innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. No doubt most of us are somewhat familiar with the story of Jonah. God calls him to go and to preach to this great pagan city called Nineveh, but he refuses and he, you know, just flat out disobeys God. God called him to go to Nineveh, and he goes in the complete opposite direction towards Tarshish. So God sends this great windstorm and a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now I've heard many false claims that Jonah's story is just an allegory. It's not actual history. They say that an allegory is basically a fictional story that has a lot of symbolism in it. And they say that Jonah is just an allegory, very similar to like a parable. Now, this is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to what the Bible tells us. If you go to 2 Kings, for instance, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "He," talking about Jeroboam the second, "he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. which he, God, had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So according to the Old Testament, the history book of the Kings, it tells us that Jonah was an actual historical prophet of God. Not only do we have that proof, but even going into the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, skip down to verse 38, listen to what Jesus said himself. And some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, we want to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with a generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus himself proclaimed that Jonah was an actual historical person, that Jonah was an actual prophet of God, and he quoted from the book of Jonah. So make no mistake about it. Jonah and all the experiences that we read in the book of Jonah, all of his experiences are 100% factual, actual history. Amen? Now, keeping this in mind, and in light of the turbulent conditions that we are living in today, the book of Jonah and its message of judgment and mercy, judgment and grace, it's no doubt a perfect book for us to study, to look at, and to allow God to just really speak to our hearts. Amen? So we're going to take a few weeks, and we're going to look into this great book, the book of Jonah. The first thing this morning that we want to consider in chapter 1 is let's consider God's calling. God's calling. Going back to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So God calls upon his prophet Jonah, his servant, to arise and go to Nineveh. And for great reason. Amen. We see it right here in verse 2. The countdown had begun. God had determined judgment upon this great city of Nineveh. And verse 2 tells us why. God explains why. He says, "Go to Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, kind of get our bearings a little bit. Nineveh was located kind of northeast of Jerusalem. It was on the east bank of the Tigris River. And around 700 BC, Sennacherib declared it as the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So during this time, it was, as God describes it here, an absolute great city. And God calls his prophet Jonah. He calls him to arise, get up, cry out against it, cry out against this pagan mega city. What was his message? Simple. Repent. Repent from your wicked ways. Turn away from your sin before it's too late. Amen? Now, I want to focus a few minutes on God's command to Jonah. One word, arise. Amen? Think about that this morning. Arise. I believe God had to call Jonah to arise because I believe Jonah was probably on cruise control. He had his life set on cruise control, comfortable in his own comfort zone, not looking to, you know, rock the boat, not looking to be bothered. And then out of nowhere, God calls upon his servant, "Jonah, arise. Jonah, let's go. Let's get up, get moving. There are lost people. There are souls that need to be saved. There are people that are undone without Jesus Christ. Arise, get up, let's get going." So as we look here, we need to understand that Jonah is really a perfect illustration of the church today. Amen. Think about Jonah's situation. On cruise control, in his comfort zone, doesn't want to go too far to the right, too far to the left, kind of just cruising in this crucial hour with time absolutely running out. Too many churches are in that same position. Just set on cruise control in their comfort zone, happy just to show up on Sunday mornings and maybe a service through the week here and there, and just cruising along. Nineveh is a perfect illustration of our nation today. Growing ever more wicked, day by day, just outright rebelling and shaking their fist at God, teetering on the edge of God's judgment and God's wrath. That's where we are as a nation. And we see too many churches, too many born-again believers not willing to get out of their comfort zone. Too many that are too busy to get involved with a ministry in their church, and too many that are so comfortable that they've literally fallen asleep spiritually. Amen. Jesus warned us about that in his parables. That's exactly how the enemy came into the church, and he sowed tares among the wheat, because men had fallen asleep. Amen. Now, think about when Jesus took Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane. In his darkest hour, Jesus, right before he had to face Calvary, it wasn't the pain of those spikes being driven through his hands and feet that bothered him. It wasn't the beatings that he was about to undergo that made him cringe. It was the fact that he who knew no sin had to become sin. And in that darkest hour, he took Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he told them, he said, look, watch and pray. Simple instructions. Just watch and pray, for the hour was at hand. You remember what happened? They fell asleep, didn't they? They fell asleep. Completely oblivious to the danger. Completely oblivious to the enemy that was approaching. And as believers, listen. I know firsthand how long and how weary the road is. Amen. I understand. I'm on that same road that you're on. It is long, it is hard, and it is weary. And I know how heavy the burdens are. But we have to stay alert. We have to watch, and we have to pray. In the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, we read how God had called, he had commissioned watchmen to stand on the walls. Watchmen to watch over the city. They were to stand guard on a spiritual and moral watch of their city. Watchmen. When wickedness prevailed and God's judgment was on the doorstep, they were to preach and proclaim, and they were to blow the horn and warn that God's judgment was coming. That was their job. They were watchmen over that city. They were called to literally stand in the gap for their people. We need to understand is that every single born-again believer, every single person who wants to claim the title of Christian, which means of Christ or Christ-like, that we have all been called to be a watchman over our people. Amen? That is God's calling of us. It's our job to spot moral decline within our country, within our community, within our neighborhood. To see when wickedness becomes rampant. And God has called us to stand in the gap and preach repentance. But we, when I say we, I'm talking about the church, the spiritual church, collectively. We are failing. Too many have fallen asleep on their watch. As Jesus pointed out and he prophesied, as I said before, in the parables, we've fallen asleep and we've let the enemy creep into the church, not just to plant those tares, but also to sneak leaven into the bread. Remember, the bread represents the body of Christ and the church. And too many worldly things have crept into the church. And the same thing happened in Ezekiel's day. Listen to what God warned. Ezekiel 22:30. God said, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Friend, we are getting too close to that same event in our nation. Who is going to stand in the gap for this people? Second thing I want us to consider, not just God's calling, but I want us to consider Jonah's response to God's calling. Verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and then he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah just flat out tries to run from God and from God's calling for his life. Verse 2, we see God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Instead, he chooses to go down to Joppa. Now, we need to understand that God's word is very specific. There's no coincidences in the way God uses words. And he specifically used the word down. He goes down to Joppa. The Bible says he pays the fare, and then he goes where? Down into the lowest part of the ship. Down to Joppa. Do you see God's message here? You see what God is telling us spiritually here? Anytime that we are disobedient, anytime that we are rebellious to God, we are always headed down the wrong path. Amen? We are headed down the wrong path. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah ends up heading 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, heading to Tarshish. God had more trouble getting his own servant to listen and obey than he did getting an entire pagan city to repent. Question is, where do we stand this morning? Have you been a Jonah heading in the wrong direction? Heading in the opposite direction from where God has you going? Jesus declared and he told us that the fields are already white. But what was the problem? The workers are few. Have you been a watchman for the Lord? Been watching and praying, watching and warning, watching and living a godly life for those around you to see and to witness. The greatest testimony that we have is the way that we live. We need to understand that there are souls in the balance. Third thing I want us to consider, Jonah's chastening. Now, through the rest of chapter 1 here in the book of Jonah, God illustrates to us how he chastens, how he corrects his children. And it's important for us to understand that, when we're disobedient, when we're rebellious, God will absolutely correct us. Amen? God will correct us. He wants us to get back on the right path, on the proper path. Hebrews chapter 12, we get a little more insight into that. Hebrews 12, skip down to verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Remember, there is a sin unto death. We talked about it with Moses. Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. God told him to go up onto Mount Nebo and die. Because of his sins, he had rebelled too far. Amen? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or correct? But if you without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he, speaking of God, chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is talking about a spiritual spanking. Amen? Every once in a while, he has to offer up a spiritual spanking when we veer off, when we get off the right path. When we start going down away from him, down in the wrong direction, God will chasten us to get our attention and get us back on the straight and narrow. We go back to Jonah in chapter 1, looking at verse 4. So the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So God sends this raging storm to get his prophet, his servant Jonah's attention. Now, great truth is illustrated here. We need to understand that God will absolutely pursue his children. Amen? God will pursue us if we go down the wrong path. So God sends this raging storm to get Jonah's attention. But where is Jonah? Where do we find Jonah? What does the Bible tell us? Where did Jonah go? Well, verse 5. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, threw some cargo off the ship to lighten the load. But Jonah, again, had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He had lain down and was fast asleep. Where was Jonah? Fast asleep in the bottom of the ship, the farthest, the lowest part that he could go. Now, I want to touch on Jonah's reaction to the storm. We think about storms that arise in our life. And when storms of life, when they come upon us, we generally respond in two specific ways. First, or one way I should say, that we respond is that we draw closer to God. Our faith grows, and we trust in him more. Or we respond a second way. We run, and we try to hide from God. And even at times, we even try to blame God for our problems. We blame God for that storm that's going on around us. Now, I think it's pretty obvious which one we should choose, amen? It's pretty obvious which reaction we should have. When storms arise in our lives, you know, it could be a physical storm, you know, some type of sickness, it can be a financial storm, it could be a marital storm, some type of storm in our relationships. It doesn't matter what kind of storm, but when that storm arises, that's when we need to turn to God, not away from God. We need to run to God, not run from God. We need to lean on Him. We need to trust in His almighty power more than ever before. We need to find His purpose for allowing that storm in our life to begin with. Amen? Those storms don't arise in our life out of happenstance. Now, sometimes we make bad decisions and there are consequences for those bad decisions. But I'm talking about when, you know, even when we're going down the right path, sometimes God will allow a storm for a reason, for a purpose. And we need to find that purpose. Is it our pride that God is working on? Is it our selfishness that he's trying to chip away at? Do we have an unforgiving spirit? Are we harboring grudges that we need to let go of? God will work on those things and He'll let storms arise to chip away at those things that He's working on. For Jonah, he had an extremely important purpose. A city was in dire need of a watchman. They needed to hear the message of repentance. They needed to hear that God's judgment was on the doorstep. They needed to hear that even with all of their sin and all of their wickedness, that God is a forgiving God. That God has offered a way out. That God is a God of mercy and grace, and that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. They needed to hear John 3:17. We hear John 3:16 all the time, don't we? Great verse. You know, sometimes called the Christian anthem, no doubt about it. But we also need to hear John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him to be saved. Amen. Verse 6. So the captain came to Jonah and he said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Man, it took a pagan unbeliever, to get God's prophet, to get his own servant to pray. Did you see that there? A pagan captain woke him up and said, "Look, call on your God." Friend, does it take a raging storm in your life to get you to pray? Are you treating God like a spare tire? The only time you open the trunk and you get it out is when there's an emergency? Let's look at verse 8. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what are your people?" So Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why have you done this? Even a boatload of pagans knew better." Amen. "Why have you done this?" Verse 14. Therefore they cried out to the Lord. Who were they? Talking about a boatload of pagans. You see this? See what's going on here? Therefore they cried out to the Lord. And they said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. As soon as Jonah put his will aside and let God's will take over, what happened to the storm? It ceased. Jonah told him, he said, look, just throw me overboard. It's my fault. It's because of me. And those pagans got on their knees and they prayed to the God in heaven. And they said, don't let his innocent blood be on our hands. For you did as you pleased. They recognized that God was the one who sent the storm. Verse 16. Then the men feared in the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. You see, now we start seeing that silver lining. We start seeing how God turns darkness into light, how he transforms bad into good, how he turns trials into blessings. And we see souls saved here. They made vows. Who'd they make vows to? They made vows to the Lord. But what about Jonah? He was left bobbing in the ocean the last time we saw him. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You see, God is still in the miracle business, isn't he? And God performs a miracle for Jonah. We need to understand that God is willing to go through great lengths for his children. Just as he did for Jonah. He wanted to get Jonah right and on the right path. Why? Because a city full of souls was in the balance. Friend, I want everyone to know that I am here today in this pulpit as a watchman. Amen. Just as God has called all of us here today to be a watchman, I am here to sound the alarm and warn anyone who will listen that God's judgment is on our doorstep as a nation. God is calling this nation to repentance. He has sent storm after storm after storm to get our attention, but we continue to ignore his warnings. We'd rather blame those storms, those disasters, those things that we haven't seen in hundreds or thousands of years on global warming, instead of saying, hey, wait a minute. Maybe God is trying to get our attention. Our wickedness and the sin in this nation has put us on a collision course with his wrath and his judgment. And this nation's only hope is the same message that Jonah was called to send to Nineveh, and that is to repent, turn from our wickedness, turn from our sins, and turn to Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. We need men, we need women to stand in the gap for this nation. It starts right here in this small community. Who's willing?